The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
The price of lumber has been on a roller coaster since the start of the pandemic, and it's climbing a big hill again. After falling back sharply from a record high in May of last year, it began to rise in December. It's now about 22% lower than that peak, but still about three times its average pre-pandemic price. That, of course, is adding to the cost of both building a new home as well as remodeling an older home. The National Association of Home Builders recently estimated that the latest price jump added more than $18,600 to the price of a newly built home. It also added nearly $7,300 to the cost of the average new multifamily home, which translates into households paying $67 a month more on rent on a new apartment.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, I talked a little bit yesterday to you about the jump in the cost of rent. In some cities, it's gone up 30 to 40%. But boy, the amount of money that people today are shelling out for houses, that's on the rise too. I saw a story, and I don't know whether you are going to buy a new house, you're looking to move, to maybe downsize, maybe need a bigger house for the kids, and maybe you already bought. This is what gives me a little bit of pause. I saw a story that said that there are key indicators right now that America is headed for the worst real estate crash in history. Maybe you bought last year. Maybe you're thinking about buying. In this particular article, I'll share some of the data with you in a second. They actually were talking about like a major correction. Like we could see in some respects, 30, 40% correction in the value of the home. I find that hard to believe. And the article was balanced. It went both ways. It also said, hey, this may not happen. And here's why. But the average new mortgage is $453,000. That is a record, by the way. That's a record. Now, if you're living in the state of California or New York, you might think, gosh, that's cheap. You know, I watch these House Hunter shows. I don't know if you've ever seen them. And you see this couple go in and they're buying an 800 square foot place, and there it's like $800,000. Now, that's an exaggeration, but I mean, it's like, I'm like, how do people afford that? She's a school teacher and he does graphic design. I'm like, how do you do that? I mean, how can you afford a mortgage of that size, right? But the average, this is the national average, $453,000. And again, just to put that into perspective, that is a record. The real estate market has been on fire, right? It has been smoking. And houses are going up. People are in bidding wars. Along with that, interest rates, they went up from an average of 3.83% to 4.05%, and they're going to continue to go up. The Feds are going to continue to raise rates, and I think we're going to see interest rates go up. But again, as I said yesterday, 4% is ridiculous. That's still a cheap mortgage, right? I mean, what was your first mortgage like? Think about that. I mean, you would have done the happy dance to have 5% or 4%, right? 3%. It's pretty wild. CNBC, they said housing prices were up 18% at the end of December. Up, that's from a year earlier. And because of that, not many people are wanting to refinance their homes. So applications for refinancing are down about 54% from last year. And it's not only home prices, but rent. Rent continues to climb. There's a number of institutions that are out there buying houses. They see this new frontier, the rental income, the rental markets. The Guardian reported that analysis done by Redfin, they found that rents jumped 14% in December of last year to about $1,877 a month this year. So, and we talked about Austin, Texas. We talked about a lot of these other places, right? Austin's on fire right now. 40% increase in rental prices. New York is up 35%. Florida up 30%. But according to the experts, a lot of this has to do with the demand exceeding the supply. There's apparently just not enough housing to go around. And of course, it seems that we saw something like this, 14 years ago? Do you remember 2008 and the huge crash? I had just joined Relevant Radio in 2004, 2005. And my wife and I had built a house. And 3 years later, interest rates dropped. Right. And the market crashed in 2008 and I go to the bank to refinance and what they valued my home at. I said, you're crazy. You couldn't build this home for what you say it's now worth. You know, I just built this thing in 36 months ago. you know, the lumber and all those different types of things. And of course, the market, the housing market came back. But that crash led to what's been called the Great Recession, right? The Great Recession that was led by a bust in the housing market. But until then, mortgages were easy to get. Banks and other mortgage lenders, they were giving money away. They just weren't vetting the people and getting the loans, you know, to buy the homes. They were getting subprime mortgages where they would start, you know, at 3 to 5 years and only pay the interest. And then after that time period, the principal payment would kick in and the monthly payment would balloon, you know, and that's when people would walk away from their homes and from their loans. And that's why we saw this crash. But there are some people who believe that with the rise in housing today, we're seeing the same thing. So my question is, are we on the verge of a real estate bubble? Are we on the verge of a real estate bubble? Are we going to see another great crash? There was an article in the Federalist yesterday that I was talking about, and maybe I'll link over to you. And they made a strong case for the fact that we might see that bubble burst. Others disagree with that assessment. I don't want to scare anybody. Nobody knows. That's why I've invited Wendy Womalski to join me. She's a real estate investor. She's been doing it since 1995, and she's also a realtor since 2004. Her team, Two Crown Home Team, with ExecuHome Realty, she's an expert in the area. And I thought, you know what, let me get her in here to give me a perspective, both as a realtor, as a person who has been following this for years. Wendy, it's a delight to have you on the air with me. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thanks, Drew. Thanks for having me. It's great to be back on your show.
Yeah, it's a delight to talk to you. I was having a conversation with a mutual friend that we have this morning, and he says, well, what about Wendy? I said, Wendy would be great because, Wendy, you lived through 08. You saw the housing crash. There was a lot going on, though, with banks at that point in time. You know, subprime mortgages, a whole litany of things. So, everything got tightened after that. And the Federalist is now saying, hey, look, we're going to see another crash. Are mortgages as easy to get as they were before 08? And what do you make of this argument that we very well may see a bubble pop?
Well, look, nobody knows for sure if a bubble is going to pop. But there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever that the same indicators from, you know, 2008 when it crashed is what is at play today. It's just not. Mm-hmm. You mentioned subprime borrowers. I saw firsthand people coming to the table with no skin in the game. They were getting 80-20 loans. They were getting interest only. Some of them were, you know, as you said, had to be reset in 2 or 3 years. And that's when they walked away. What I'm seeing today is that lots of people have lots of cash. And so they have skin in the game. And I think that's one of the biggest differences between what happened in 08 and what is going on today. There's a lot of different reasons why we're seeing what we're seeing today. It's not just one thing. It's not just subprime loans. It's multiple factors. Uh-huh. And some would even say probably this has been exacerbated, and I would agree, by COVID, you know, with the lockdowns, and people had all this pent up desire to buy, but, you know, many governments, including Pennsylvania, shut down real estate for a while. And so, you know, people also with the lockdowns, people that their jobs weren't impacted, they were still, quote, essential workers, didn't have anywhere to spend their money, right? So they suddenly had a wad of cash sitting because they weren't going out to bars and restaurants and all of that. And many were in big cities living, you know, paying high rents. And suddenly with COVID, they could work remotely and they didn't have to be in New York and they didn't have to be paying high rents in Jersey and Connecticut and all of those other places. They could suddenly say, hey, the Delaware beaches look really nice. I can sit in my house and look out over the bay and still do my work. And instead of paying $5,000 in rent, maybe my mortgage would be $5,000 or less. Or maybe I don't even need a mortgage because they had all this cash sitting around. And so this is what's helped to fuel the fact that there's just such a low inventory. That's a big thing. Also, rich people, there's a lot of rich people. They bought a lot of tech stocks. The stock market has been doing great over these last few years. They're pulling their money out of tech. They're sitting back and saying, oh, wait a minute. you know, we can't print money like this forever without there being a causation. And it's going to be inflation. And do I want to take a risk on my money that I can't see being in stocks versus a brick and mortar? So a lot of people were like, you know what, it's a great time right now. I'm going to pull my money out. I'm going to buy something that's a vacation home for my family, or I'm going to buy my own house. Or you have people that were moving from high rent, high real estate areas like Seattle or, like I said, New York, Connecticut, New Jersey, mm-hmm. and being able to move to Idaho or Texas right. or Florida or other places where they could pay cash for homes. And, you know, cash is always king in real estate. And so that's been a huge factor in what's been going on. And the difference with that is, you know, they have skin in the game, as I said. Mm-hmm. So I'm seeing over and over again, where in multi-bid situations, they're waiving appraisal contingencies. They're waiving home inspection contingencies. But if you waive your home, let's say you're getting a loan and you waive your appraisal contingency and the appraisal comes in low, in a more balanced market, the seller would pay the difference, or there would be a negotiation that it's split between the buyer and the seller. But in this market that we're in right now, the buyer doesn't care. They're just bringing cash to the table. And so it's not the same thing at all. Now, could there be a correction? Yeah. Is it going to be a big bust? I'm not so inclined to think it's going to be like what we saw before. I think once interest rates continue to rise, it's going to steady and slow the growth.
Well, you know, it's very comforting to hear. That's good, because after reading that article, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, it's just not going to be good for so many people on so many fronts. I know so many people have gotten into these bidding wars. They overpaid for a lot of these homes, and you just hope they're going to appreciate so they can get out of it. Let me do this. I'm going to open the phones. If you want to join the conversation and pull a chair up to the table, you're welcome. We'd love to hear from you. The number here, 888-914-9149. Gene is listening in Las Vegas, and I believe he was a mortgage broker back in 08. Gene, good afternoon.
Hey, Drew, how you doing, sir?
I'm well. Good to have you. Thanks for calling in.
Good. Thank you. Yeah, so I was a mortgage broker back in 08 in Chicago. I saw everything happen. I wanted to reinforce our guest speaker's comment. That was largely driven by fraud. This time around, I think we will see a correction. It'll be a dip, but it won't be a crash. You know, a lot of folks right now are waiting for the cost of homes to come down. But yeah. While they're doing that, they're ignoring the fact that Goldman Sachs is anticipating the Fed to raise the interest rates seven times this year, which can knock off, you know, potentially 10 to 15,000 each time that they're going to raise the rates.
Wow.
So they're not going to see their full buying potential either. Long story short, you know, I don't think, like, again, just to reiterate what she had said, we were printing money so much so that one statistic that was thrown at me was that 60% of all the money that was printed since we founded this country was printed in the last 2 years.
Yeah, I heard that, yeah.
So what does that put you, right?
That's
so
stunning.
Yeah, yeah. She's on point.
Teach me something, though, guys. I didn't realize this. For every adjustment, I guess, the Fed makes, were you saying, Gene, that the home gets devalued by $15,000 on average every quarter percent or every percent? I mean, what is it?
Right. No, it's not. It's not the devaluing of the home. Rather, it's going to be the. Remember, the income and debt determine how much you can buy. So, if your income is going to be restricted, or your buying potential is going to be restricted by a higher interest rate, then, you know, what does that mean for? You could have bought a home for $400,000 today.
Right.
You know, at the end of the year, are you lucky you're going to see 310, you know?
Wow.
So, you know, again, it's higher interest rate, money in, money out. The more that you're paying in debt, even if it's a mortgage debt, the less you're going to be able to buy.
Yeah, it really limits the pool of people as you get into your $500,000-$700,000 homes. I guess that market gets smaller and smaller. Hey, Gene, thank you. Thanks for the insight. I appreciate you calling in and
no worries.
Joining Wendy and I. Interest rates going up, Wendy. The Fed's going to be raising them. He indicated seven times, the prior quarter percent each time, maybe more. There's speculation is going to be as much as a full percent increase or more. What's that going to do to the market? Will it cool it? Will the market get cooled now? Because it's insane. I don't know why there's no inventory. Because I hear these stories all the time of people who are having multiple offers. They're asking for their best, you know, offer by whatever time. They're going to review all the things. And there was one home I saw. My wife was telling me the story the other day. She said she was watching some, you know, I don't know, home flipping show or some realtor show. A bunch of realtors, I think, out in Seattle. A couple tried to sell their home for $400,000, and they just couldn't do it. So they brought this team in, and they said, "Okay, we'll do it. We'll fix the home. They make it, they stage it, they do whatever they have to do, the landscape, etc." They put it back on the market for $500,000. There was such overwhelming interest in that home. They had 30 bids on the home. The home, which they couldn't sell for $400,000, sold for $700,000. Now that's a rarity, right? But I'm sure there's a lot of people listening and saying, "Oh my gosh, you can't believe what this home sells for." You know, people are buying it sight unseen, or as you point out, they're in these huge bidding wars. What do you see coming next year and the year after? Are we going to see a cooling? Is there going to be more inventory? I don't know. I've never seen anything like this.
Well, we've never seen anything like this. I've talked to realtors that have been in the business a lot longer than me, including my brokers, because, you know, when this first started, once things opened up after COVID, restrictions were laxed and people could start buying again. And all of us were just flabbergasted at what we saw. But here, it's a classic thing of supply and demand, right? Mm-hmm. So COVID is keeping people at home. They can work from their house. So they're, instead of moving, they're saying, "Okay, well, I'm going to put up a wall here and make this my office because I can't find anything to buy anyway, so I might as well improve this house." Then you've got baby boomers that are living in their houses for a lot longer than they were in the past, right at the same time that millennials are now poised to buy their first house. So it's multiple things. Then you have the building industry has been way behind the curve for years. And now you have local governments and zoning and building restrictions on builders that are slowing further the building of new homes. So there's lots of different factors that are keeping the supply down.
That's
but
true.
It hasn't changed the demand at all.
I'm hoping
that things balance out as we move forward in 2022. It'll be interesting to see what happens with the spring market because right now, inventory is still woefully low.
Yeah, it is.
You know, and normally by now, on the East Coast anyway, we're starting to see a lot more. It's mid-February, for heaven's sake, you know?
You're talking about home builders. I saw a report that home builders' confidence is falling because they're having to wait months for things like garage doors and kitchen cabinets and there's appliances and if they don't have more houses, it's going to make things even better. Supply chain is another factor that I didn't really think about.
Yep,
you made that comment that has really made a big impact on what's happening in the housing market here. So,
well, the price of lumber. Your previous person I heard when I was waiting. You know, lumber's up again. It start from December. It's up another. I think she said 14% or 20%, something like that. That affects the cost of a new home, and it affects people that are remodeling their existing homes, you know?
Yeah, COVID sent lumber through the roof. You know, when the border between Canada and the U.S. got shut down, that lumber supply really got hurt. I expected it to come back down and the builders can get back to work, but I'm hoping that this will all somehow settle out. At some point, we get back to some sense of normalcy. Peter's in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. He's got a comment for you, Wendy. Hi, Peter, you're on the air.
Hi.
Hi, Peter.
I'm 65, so I get to talk like a grumpy old guy now, but I remember
I remember
normal interest rates, and then we had the really high interest rates, and then we have the really low interest rates, and I think when that goes up again, there is going to be really great wailing and gnashing of teeth in no matter what line of work you're in, because the younger generation really thinks that these low interest rates are going to last forever. Mm-hmm. I've had young people brag to me how much money that they have borrowed, and they act like they never have to pay it back. And, well, you know, money's cheap nowadays. And I keep thinking, young fella, you have to pay the principal back someday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep.
And, you know, they look at me like I said I used to fly around with the Wright brothers, so I don't know what to say anymore.
I love it. Hey, Peter, thank you. He brings up another point, too. A lot of people are getting very deep in the debt because money is so cheap right now in agriculture and a lot of other areas. You got to be careful because he's right. I mean, the principal doesn't go away either, and that interest, even though it's low, it still's got to be paid back. We're in an interesting time, that's for sure. Whether we'll see a crash, I'm kind of glad that both you and Gene are saying, we'll see a dip, but probably not a crash. That's good news. And I know you've seen things happening in the market that you haven't seen before, people building above the asking price and paying cash for the overage. I think that's going to continue, don't you? I mean, if the supply-demand thing doesn't get remedied, we might see this, even though interest rates are going up, we're probably going to still see this same, environment in the real estate market. What are your thoughts?
Well, no, I'm already seeing it this year for sure. But, you know, one thing that's changed is, you know, people that think, or a seller that thinks, oh, this market is so hot, I'm just going to throw my house on the market. That's, it doesn't matter what it looks like. No, buyers are really picky. If they're going to be paying, you know, asking price or higher, they want to be able to move into the house and not have to do a darn thing. Yep. So, you know, sellers need to be aware of that. And the homes that need a lot of work and that are still priced too high are sitting.
Yeah. Those can I say something to that point? I just want to interject something because I have a friend who is looking for a house. You know, he was trying to buy a place. And, he says pictures lie. And I just want to put a cautionary tale out to anybody who's online looking, saying, oh, I'm living in Michigan, I want to buy this home in Tennessee, or I'm in California, I'm going to move to, you have to walk through that place. Because he shared with me on two different accounts. He looked at a home he was ready to make an offer on, but he went and he looked at it. And the pictures that they had online, they're shooting with that 0.5 lens, so the room looks bigger than it is. There's photoshopping done by some realtors on the stuff that's outside or around it. In fact, I think CBS News did a report on this just recently. The stuff that's being done is absolutely amazing. So it's really important, today, that when you look at something online, it might look great, it might read great, but I'd love you to, you know, maybe expand on that. How critical is it that you walk through it? I would never buy a home sight unseen. It's a huge investment, a huge purchase.
Well, I did buy my house the week that we got married sight unseen, based on photos. But I had done a lot of flips, and I was okay with that.
Were you happy with
it? We had a contingency so that when we did see it, if it wasn't what we thought, we could get out of the contract. That's different than what's going on today.
Yeah.
But absolutely. And the other thing you need to pay attention to is the neighborhood. You know, they could, you know, I'm always wary when I look, because I'm always on the MLS, right? And I'm like, how come they're not showing the backyard? You know, or why is this only this angle on the backyard? Yeah, and then, you know, I'll go to Google Earth or something, and I'm like, oh, because there's a whatever, junkyard behind, or there's this or that. So it's really important. Or you'll see, like, there's a lot of flippers out there right now. They're changing over neighborhoods. Well, you got to be comfortable with the fact that that neighborhood might not totally be changed over yet. And so, you know, there was a situation that I saw recently where flippers were buying these houses for $20,000, $25,000, $50,000, and fixing them up and turning around and selling them for $400,000 or $350,000. But then the rest of the neighborhood doesn't support that. So it's really important. I think it's very important. I mean, I take out buyers all the time and they're like, wow, this room is much smaller than it looked like online.
Exactly.
And I just kind of, you know, you're right. It does.
You made a great point too, though. I mean, you don't want to invest too much into your home if you're going to resell it, if the market doesn't support it. And you certainly, a lot of these flippers watch these shows on TV and they're going to be millionaires. They go into these communities and you're right, the rest of the community doesn't support it. So much to talk about. Hey, Wendy, thank you. I'd love to have you back.
You're welcome.
Let's continue to talk about this. I know the market's about to heat up as spring is underway, and love to get your take on some of the latest. Maybe we can help people make good decisions in the purchases and the sales of their home, if that's what they're going to be doing. Hey, if people want to get in touch with you or follow you, what's the best way to do that?
You can go to my website. It's www.2towocrown.com. And I'm happy to answer questions if people want to, you know, fill out a form there. If they have questions, I'm happy to help out any way I can.
So what's the two crowns? Is that a spiritual underpinning?
Yeah. For my patron saint, Maximilian Kolbe.
I love it. Oh, I love it. The crowns of purity and martyrdom, right?
Exactly. Yep. White and red.
I love it. Hey, thank you for being here, Wendy. We'll catch up. Love it. That's all Wendy Womowski. You can check her out, twocrownhome.com. All right. I'll take a short pause when we come back. I promise we talk about cancer. Sounds like a bummer. I'll get you plugged into, I'll give you some hope. Let's put it that way. We'll talk about it when I return. Stay with me. Today's programming is brought to you by St. Gregory Recovery Center in Iowa. More information about their faith-centered addiction treatment is available at relevantradio.com/stgregory.
God's not done with you. Even with your broken heart and your wounds and your scars. God's not done with you. Even when you're lost and it's hard and you're falling apart. It's not over, it's only begun. So don't hide, don't run. 'Cause God's not done with you.
Your Life Connected, The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
There's a light you don't notice. Yeah. There's Torrin Wells. I like that. Max, thanks for the hard work behind the scenes. Great bumpers, great rejoins. Good to be with you today. Thank you for joining me. I know perhaps one of the worst bit of news you can get is that you've been diagnosed with cancer, you or a loved one. I remember years ago, I came down with a bizarre ailment. I didn't know what it was. I was suffering all sorts of aches and pains, and I had something I thought in my lung. I had trouble breathing, and I go, I get CAT scans. They ultimately give me an MRI, and doctors are concerned because they gave me a PET scan, actually. They gave me a PET scan, and the PET scan lit up like a Christmas tree, and that wasn't good. And I remember I was driving home from the radio studio one day. I got off the air at 5. It was probably about 5:30 in my car, just about back. The phone rings. It's my wife, and she's frantic, and she says, "You got to come home. I got to tell you something." And I get home. She was really emotional, and the doctor didn't say I had cancer, but indicated to her that she should be prepared. They were waiting the test results back, and it didn't look good. And when I found that out, it was almost surreal. I still have 5 kids. I've got a wife that I love and want to take care of. I've got a career and a job that I love, a vocation, really. And it was a stunning revelation. It turned out not to be cancer, thank God. I mean, there's a lot of prayer that went into it, but it was a sobering account. Made me really think about, what is important in life, and how short it can be. And, in the end, what holds the most value? Is it how much money you put in your bank account, or how many countries you visited, or, how many letters you have at the end of your name, how many credentials? No, none of that matters. You'll be forgotten. Great emperors have risen and fallen. Nobody remembers them, right? Same with you. What carries on is your love, your generosity, your charity, your family. And that's really, really important. And I think quite often about those who are diagnosed with cancer. And I often recommend when we pray the chaplet that they turn to a very powerful saint. His name was Saint Peregrine. And maybe today you're hearing this just by God's providence and chance. I want to get you plugged in. There's a beautiful shrine in Chicago I want to get you plugged into. And we'll tell you the story of St. Peregrine as well, and how he was miraculously cured. And there's so many miracles that are now attributed to him when it comes to cancer. Today is the feast of the 7 founders of the Order of Servites. And I've invited to join me today Father Chris Krimsky. He's a Servite priest who serves as the director of the National Shrine of St. Peregrine in Chicago. He's also the pastor of Our Lady of Sorrows Basilica Parish in Chicago. Great guy. I've known him for years. He's been a great friend of the show. And you can check him out online, ols-chicago.org, ols-chicago.org, or just go to servite.org. Father, it's good to have you with me today. Good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. Long time no hear, but it's good to connect with you once again and to your listening audience.
It's a delight to have you. Always good to hear your voice. Happy Feast Day, by the
way. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, it's marvelous to have such a feast day, as it goes all the way back to 1233, when the Servites, seven holy founders, became a community, religious community, under the patronage of our sorrowful mother.
Tell that story, because weren't these men both, weren't they wealthy? They were disenchanted with the corruption and the evil of the day. Well, give us the story of your founding.
It sounds similar to today's kind of cultural view as well. They were seven cloth merchants in Florence, Italy, which was one of the wealthiest cities of Europe at the time. And but they would come together on Saturdays, especially Saturday mornings, to pray with the affection to our Blessed Mother Mary. They would gather often every Saturday for this great devotion, and she appeared to them. She appeared to them and said that she wanted them to gather as a community, and they thought that she wanted them to leave Florence and all the corruption of the town and civil wars of the area and go and be hermits. And it would be 14 miles away up a mountain called Monte Scenario, Mountain of the Wind. And so they left all their wealth in trust to their families, so their families were taken care of. And then these seven men took on the great pilgrimage and adventure of a life together as religious men. And, of course, there was no highway up the mountain. It was all jungle and forest, and they had to take machetes and clear a path to go up to the top of that mountain. And that's where they built a little church and a little hut to live their hermitage together. And it was the bishop at the time of Florence, and he called them back down and said, "I need you to help in the city of Florence, in the Church of Florence. I need confessors, I need priests, I need chaplains at a hospital." And he ordained six of them. Six of them became priests, and one stayed a brother. Brother Alexis Falconeri stayed as a brother. And he was the last one to die. He died at 104 years old, and he, at the end, ate only herbs. So there's a secret to that organic life that we hear about. And so they helped to establish chaplaincy in a hospital in Florence, and took care of people as confessors. They were wonderful confessors in the churches there in Florence, Italy. And so, it grew from there. It grew from there. And there's a beautiful church just down the street from the Duomo, the dome of the the cathedral, and it's called Santissimo Annunziata. Santissimo Annunziata.
That sounds beautiful. Hey, Peregrine was a Servite too, though, right?
Peregrine was a Servite. So from that beginning of the seven holy founders, and if you want to hear the names of the seven, I do have a list of them. And it's Bonfilius, Bonajuncta, Maneres, Amadeus, Hugh, Sastine, and Alexis. Mm-hmm. And so from this community of men at prayer, servants of Mary, grew a larger community. And in the 1300s, there was civil war going on in Forli, Italy, and many of the papal states of the Pope throughout Italy. And this youngster, a teenager named Peregrine, belonged to the Ghibelline gang, just like we have gangs today. He belonged to a gang that was associated with the Emperor of Italy, who wanted to take over all the papal states. And so the Pope said, no church, no sacraments, no mass, until the city of Florence, city of Forli, is united again under the church and under the Pope. And so the general at the time, Philip Benizi, went to Pope Martin the Fourth and asked for a blessing to go and preach reconciliation and forgiveness to bring people back together, unify them under the church, and the Pope gave the blessing. Mm. So Philip went to the town square and started to preach, and all of a sudden this gang of kids, teenagers, the Ghibellines, came out heckling, and one of the teenagers hit Father in the face, slapped him in the face, and instead of duking it back or hitting back or cussing back, Father Philip prayed the Holy Spirit would bring conversion to their hearts once again to bring them back to God. And that prayer was answered at that time. And as Father was leaving peacefully from the town square, the young man that hit him in the face ran after him and said, "I want what you have, Father. You're a peacemaker. You're a man of God." As the Holy Spirit helped him to break through that evil of disunity to the church. And as Father Philip turned around, it was the young man, Peregrine, and he said, "Come and join us as Servites." And that's when Peregrine Laziosi, the one who slapped him in the face, joined the Servites at that time. And he took on a personal penance. The penance was that he wanted to make amends for hitting Father Philip in the face. And so his amends of penance was to stand long hours in front of the crucifix to pray for other people. And he was a brother, never ordained a priest. And his job was one of the lowliest jobs in the monastery. He would have to answer the door morning, noon, and night. And so when people would knock at the door, he would go to it, and they would bring their petitions to Brother Peregrine now and say, "Brother Peregrine, please, I'm hungry. I have no shelter. I am sick. My family is broken up. I have no job, no work." And so it was not only health reasons, but all petitions that Peregrine would bring to the crucifix of Christ in prayer. And there was the fresco. Mm-hmm. So in the fresco was the Blessed Mother Mary under the cross and the beloved John, the disciple, under the cross with Jesus and Peregrine. So there was four people together. As Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm mm-hmm. with you." And there was four of them together in prayer. And he did that for 60 years. And at the age of 60, he got this thing called varicose veins. Varicose veins was a wound that wouldn't heal. And it became gangrene, a cancer-like gangrene. And the friars couldn't stand it because of the stench of the rotting flesh on Peregrine's right leg. So they called for the doctor. The doctor came and said, "I have to amputate Peregrine's leg because it's poisoning his whole body." So he says, "I'll come tomorrow with my tools and amputate his leg." Wow. And so that night, Peregrine went to the crucifix again with Blessed Mother Mary and Jesus and the beloved disciple John, and now he prayed for himself. And as he prayed, he fell asleep under the crucifix. And like St. Joseph, he dreamt. He had a dream that Jesus came off the cross and touched his leg and healed him. And in the morning when he woke up, that's exactly what happened. Yeah. No more gangrene, no more open wound, no more stench. It was just a scar. And the doctor came and said, "I don't need to amputate your leg. You've been healed by God." Wow. And so that was the miracle at the age of 60. And Peregrine lived another 20 years to the age of 80 and died of the plague going through Europe at that time. Yeah.
Amazing.
Well, like St. Teresa of Lisieux, she says, "I will do in heaven what I've done here on earth is to pray for other people." And that's what Peregrine is doing as well. So it's God who heals, God who gives the miracle.
Amen.
But we have a good intercessor in the Blessed Mother Mary, sorrowful mother, as well as St. Peregrine.
Well, I'll tell you what, Father, stay with me. I have to take a short pause. When we come back, Greg in Utah, everyone else, we'll get your calls. We might get in. I only have a few minutes left. Talking about the great St. Peregrine, one of the great Servites as well. We remember their founders today, but he's known for his powerful intercession when it comes to bringing about healings, especially with those who carry the heavy cross of cancer. We'll share some of those. We'll take your calls and we'll talk more. Stay with me.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Your life connected. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's so good to be with you today. Thank you for hanging out with me. We have a few minutes left. I'll grab a couple quick calls. My guest today is Father Chris Krimsky. He's a Servite priest. Today we celebrate the founders of the Servite Order. But one of the great Servites, one who's gotten a lot of notoriety, is St. Peregrine. He's the patron saint of cancer patients. And if you are dealing with cancer, and I know that the number of people that get it, I once saw a stat somewhere that I think one in three people at some point in their lifetime will get a form of cancer. This is a saint that a lot of people turn to. If you're unfamiliar with him, there are actually relics of St. Peregrine located in Chicago. And I believe there's also some in La Crosse, Wisconsin, the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. But St. Peregrine was known for his holiness, but also he's really gotten a lot of notoriety for the miraculous healings that had been received through his intercession. As Father Krimsky was talking about, he was actually scheduled to have his leg amputated because of a cancerous growth, because those varicose veins went bad. And doctor came to take it off the night before the surgery. He prayed and received a vision of Christ coming from the cross, touching his leg. And he was miraculously healed. And I think he returns that favor, showing many souls that, you know, situations that seem impossible aren't with God. And cancer often seems to be one of those stories. I've heard many miraculous stories of his intercession. One that I heard dealt with a man who had prostate cancer. He attended a St. Peregrine healing mass with his wife. And when he walked into the church, he walked to the front of the church and he sat near the St. Peregrine statue. And he said he immediately felt, I don't know, a warm, comforting sensation. It was almost like the saint was saying to him, hey, be at peace. Everything's going to be okay. At the same time, he says, you know, he acquired this new strong friendship with the saint, and he began to pray to St. Peregrine along with the Virgin Mary, and went back to his doctors to find that his cancer was gone. And that's just one of numerous stories that are reported. And Father, before I go to the phones, I know you have a relic there in your church. Maybe you can tell people who are battling cancer and who by providence have heard today's show and may want to call upon St. Peregrine. How do they get more information on him, and how can they pray before the relic? And
definitely, the relic is always in the church. There's a special chapel. The National Shrine is a special chapel in the Basilica of Our Lady of Sorrows here in Chicago. Our address is 3121 West Jackson Boulevard, 60612. And we have people that walk in, just ring the doorbell at the monastery office, and we let you into the basilica and escort you to the chapel, the Shrine of St. Peregrine. I have the relic with me in my hand right at this moment.
Praise God.
And we have many resources. First of all, this Saturday we have the Mass of St. Peregrine. Every third Saturday of the month we do it in English, the St. Peregrine Healing Mass, and blessing individually with the relic of St. Peregrine. And the second Saturday of the month we do it in Spanish. And I don't know if you remember, but I wrote a book called Jesus the Healer, St. Peregrine the Helper. And that's very affordable. It's $10 a book and $3 for mailing. So if people just want to email me, just send me an email to Chris Krimsky, KrymSki, at AOL.com. And I'll contact with you for that.
And so Jesus the Healer, St. Peregrine the Helper. And I know you sent that to me. I think it's on my bookshelf, actually.
I did. I sent it to you, right? Yeah,
I remember that. You actually signed it. I was grateful for that. Let's take a call or two for it. We only have a few moments, but I would encourage people to get plugged in and connected. And, you know, maybe, Father, before we wrap up the show today, I know you're the relic of this powerful saint. Maybe you can extend a blessing or a prayer of healing for those carrying the cross of cancer.
Absolutely.
Greg's been waiting for a while. He's listening to us in Orem, Utah. Greg, thanks for joining us. You're on the air with Father Chris Krimsky.
Oh, Drew, Father,
hi, welcome.
You just struck my heart. I've been, recently I thought I was free of the prostate cancer, and I was told last Tuesday that it's back and it's spread, I lost my son 3 years ago to cancer.
So sorry.
And I'm currently a chaplain for a couple of the ORMs or the police departments here, about 135 officers. And
oh my!
I want so much to be able to capture this calling and do the work for the Lord. And Drew, when you said when you were talked or told that you might have cancer and how all of a sudden your life changed and that bucket list became absolutely null and void, because I, like you, I want to share. I want to evangelize. I want to bring people to Christ. Mm-hmm. And I'm just really struggling with watching my wife and my kids go through this sadness. Yeah. And I know that Gethsemane, the garden is here with me now.
Amen.
And
hey, Greg, it's a natural.
Really lift you up to God and your whole family, because all of you are involved in this as well. And we actually ask you to give over any worries or stress, because that keeps us in the illness. And we have to remember we're bigger than the illness. We are children of God. And as children of God, we pick up our cross, we take our cross, and we're not the only one carrying the cross. It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit carrying the cross with us. And when you have those two companions with you, you're definitely on the road to victory, to God's anointing of your life. Yeah. And I so thank you for being a chaplain to those many police officers and first responders, because your story is probably enlivening their story as well.
Hey, Greg, first of all, thank you for calling and sharing so openly. And look, it's not over,
I love you
right?
Too.
It's not over. I want you to have faith and have trust and, you know that God, he's on your side. His Father points out he's bigger than cancer. I love the story of Peregrine, because he was miraculously cured, not having to have his leg amputated. I've shared stories in the past of such incredible miraculous healings. Let's pray for God's will, of course, but let's pray also for that healing. And Father, maybe you can pray now for Greg, who's going through this difficult time with that brother. Let's pray for healing for him. Let's make him the representative of all those who are listening to us right now, yes, all around the world and all around this country who are in the fight with cancer. I want to pray for their families, because I remember how devastated, Greg, my wife was when she thought that might be the case.
Right.
So it's not just the person who carries the cross of cancer, but it's those that love them. And Father, maybe you could pray for Greg through the intercession of St. Peregrine and for all those who now unite with us.
Yes, and we also say in the healing ministry of the Servites that we not only pray for people with the cancer, but people that have serious illness of mind, body, spirit, and soul. Yeah. So there's many maladies, because people come up to me and they say, Father, I've got macular degeneration. Who's my saint? I said, St. Peregrine is your saint.
I love it.
So we include all people with the coronavirus, as well as everyone with serious illness, especially with the cancer. So I have the relic in my hand right now, and very fortunately, it's a missionary relic, so it has the relics of the seven holy founders.
Oh, wow.
In the relic, St. Philip Benizi, St. Peregrine, St. Juliana, wow, and St. Anthony Pucci. And so I'm asking this whole community to surround you with their love and with their confidence and with the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, for everyone listening on this program this evening, I ask for God's healing strength, to be upon all of you. And we ask this special prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Blessed Mother Mary, and good Saint Peregrine and all the Servite saints in this relic cross, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the beautiful prayer and for your witness. Father Krimsky wrote a book called Jesus the Healer, St. Peregrine the Helper. And you can check him out. You can find him online, ols-chicago.org or servite.org. And maybe come out for one of the healing services there in Chicago as well. Hey, Father, what's your email address one more time?
Again, it's my simple name, and that's Chris, C-H-R-I-S, one word, Chris Krimsky, K-R-Y, M like in Mary, S-K-I, at AOL.com.
All right, Chris Krimsky at AOL.com. They can write to you for the book. Is that what you're...
Yes. They write me for any intention of prayer. I'll put your intentions at the National Shrine. I'll light a candle for you. Yeah. I'll do whatever I can to help you in your prayer life.
That's so sweet. Well, again, Chris Krimsky, K-R-Y-M-S-K-I, at AOL.com. Or Maggie will put it up on our Twitter page, at Drew Mariani Show. Check it out. Father, thank you. I'm out of time for the day.
God bless you, Drew.
God bless you, Father. It's always a joy to spend my afternoons with you. I'll be back again tomorrow. Please pray for Father. Say a prayer for me. Let's say a special prayer for Greg and for his family. Until tomorrow, remember, God loves you, and so do I. Have a great day.